produced by Zion Lutheran, Hiawatha, Iowa. Reading and sermon by Pastor Daniel Krieger and guest preachers of the Word. Learn more about Zion Lutheran Church, the Christian faith, subscribing to this program, and joining us in person next Sunday for the entire Divine Worship by visiting zionhiawatha.org. Now God's Word.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
We have three lengthy readings this morning. The first one from the book of Ezekiel, the 37th chapter. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and he set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, Prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me. And the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are clean cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves. O my people, I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our second reading is recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 2. All of you are very familiar with this reading. Every Pentecost Sunday, for as many years as you've gone to church, you've heard this reading. And for some of us, that could be a few years. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, there was dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native tongue? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
To honor the Holy Gospel, let us please stand. In the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 26 and 27, and then 16, Jesus said, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. Now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is for your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." This is the gospel of our Lord. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Our text is the second portion, the larger portion of the gospel reading for this morning in John 16, verses 5 through 11. Every sport enthusiast knows the importance of the home field advantage in any kind of an athletic contest. When a team or individual plays in a familiar arena surrounded by partisan cheering fans, they have a familiar advantage over their visiting opponent. Not only is this so in sports, but in also in most other spheres of life, being in a familiar place with familiar supportive people is a definite psychological plus. In fact, most of us avoid getting into places or situations or being among company which is not familiar to us. And in those situations, we feel very uncomfortable. Among other things, the exciting Pentecost event that we are celebrating today offers a home field advantage to every disciple of Jesus Christ, regardless in which century that disciple is living, be it in the century of years and centuries gone by, or be it in the centuries yet to come, or be it in the current century in which you and I live every day. How comforting to know that we are numbered among the disciples, and that this gospel truth of the Holy Spirit's work assists us in living through the struggles of our lives. The presence and power of the Holy Spirit demonstrated in and through Christ's followers on that first Pentecost day and promised to all people thereafter gives us the assurance of our spiritual advantage. We have a spiritual advantage over those who are not Christian. It was on that night before Calvary, gathered with his disciples in the upper room, Jesus was speaking at length about leaving the disciples. Even as he was bidding them farewell, the Lord spoke some precious and essential promises to the disciples. But the disciples heard little of the promises that Jesus offered them. They were focused on his leaving. Their master was leaving, and they would be alone. For 3 years they had been following him, and he was quenching their thirsting souls with the water of life. More than once he had rescued them from physical or spiritual danger. Now, what would happen to them when they could no longer see him or talk with him? How could a leader who is not around be much of a leader and provide help and comfort when it was needed? The disciples were so absorbed with the idea of his absence that they did not ask him a very simple and reasonable question, which any one of us would have asked Jesus had we had the opportunity to be with him and to be engaged in this conversation. We would surely have asked Jesus, "Well, Lord, where are you going? Where are you going? You're talking about leaving, but where?" The concern of the disciples was not Jesus and what he will be doing or where he will be going, but rather the concern of the disciples was us, me. What will my life be like? What will our life be like in the absence of Jesus? We have come to depend upon him so totally. And now self-pity, the human trait not uncommon to even the disciples of our Lord. They have become afflicted with the disease I would call poor me-itis. What's going to happen now to me? It is this ego-centered kind of thinking that hinders our spiritual vision and keeps us also from seeing the good things of God's will for our lives. This meitis disease is not merely contained by the disciples of Jesus' day. The disciples of the current century, the disciples gathered together here in this sanctuary, we too are afflicted with this disease of poor meitis. Our vision of the things of God become constricted. Seeing, we do not want to see. The disciples were hearing, but they did not hear. It was the loss of Jesus' visible presence that grieved the disciples. He understood their pain, but he also knew the necessity for that pain. As he tells us in our text, "I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." It is typical of children to prefer something good right now as compared to something better that is promised for the future. Parents understand this. Grandparents know this quite well. Children would prefer having a little Christmas every day rather than a big Christmas just once a year, because that may never happen. That is out there 3, 4, 5, 6 months, which children cannot comprehend ever occurring. I want this, and give it to me now. Instant gratification. The Lord was telling his disciples that it would be most advantageous for them to lose his bodily presence, which they prize so highly, in order to have the greater presence of the Holy Spirit. Here we should make an observation and ask the question, well, did the disciples know anything about the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? Or did they know this? And what does the Holy Spirit do? Or did they already know this? And how necessary is the Holy Spirit for them in their lives? And the same question that we need to ask of ourselves of this text. Is the Holy Spirit, and how important is the Holy Spirit in our Christian walk in life? Scripture does not reveal any instructions from Jesus other than saying that the Holy Spirit affords us the opportunity to provide some measure of instruction and guidance in the work of the Holy Spirit, and the importance of the presence of this third person of the Holy Trinity. Great detail of this Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit is not provided in that detail in Scripture. At this point, then we need to ask another question. Who is the Holy Spirit? What does this Holy Spirit do? And why is this important? These are questions for ourselves. To answer that in detail would consume many hours in instruction, but let me answer it in summary form. And you all know it, of course, but this is repetition. I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him. I cannot make that decision, nor do I have the reasoning power or ability to choose to do so. But the Holy Spirit called me by the gospel. The gospel has become the means by which the Holy Spirit calls me. For many, that gospel power and that gospel call took place right there. Maybe not necessarily this specific one, but the baptismal font. There was the call, and the Lord and the Holy Spirit used the gospel as the means to draw that person There, God chose me. There, God called me. There, God put a tattoo on me that I belong to Him. I am His disciple, His follower. And that occurs to everyone at the baptismal font with the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit in this sacrament of baptism. The Holy Spirit enlightened me with His gifts, enlightens me with His gifts, which are the fruit of the Spirit. And you know them: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, forgiveness, self-control. They're all recorded in Galatians chapter 5. The Holy Spirit sanctifies, keeps me in the true faith. The Holy Spirit separates me from all others of the unbelieving, non-Christian world and secures my faith. So, it's quite important that we know the Holy Spirit, understand, at least in the measure in which we can, the work that the Holy Spirit does in our lives. So even as the Holy Spirit calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth, and He keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith, in which Christian church then He daily and richly, generously forgives me all my sins. To me and all believers in Jesus Christ, not only to me as a Lutheran, but to all believers in Jesus Christ, and will at the last day raise up me and all the dead and give unto me and all believers eternal life. That's the Holy Spirit. The job description of the Holy Spirit is as follows. The Holy Spirit must call and gather, enlighten, sanctify, and keep. That is a huge order when it is the natural will of man to desire everything contrary to the divine will of God. Just think what this all means for us. We, the disciples of 2018, have not been shortchanged by our Lord because we have not known His visible presence. It really is to our advantage to have the Counselor whom Jesus continues to send to His people. Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit as the Counselor. Quite literally, the word counselor means called to one side, indicating a person who will stand beside you. That person who stands beside you as your counselor is giving you help. Such is the Holy Spirit. How vital the ministry of the counselor is in every believer's life. It makes it possible for us to put our trust in Jesus as our Lord. He guides us into the truth about Christ as our Lord and Savior. This same Spirit enables us to have contact with our Lord in prayer, who even prays for us when we cannot pray for ourselves. I'm sure it's happened to every one of us. There are things we need to pray for, but we don't know how. The words are just not there. Don't worry about it. The Holy Spirit has already prayed, because the Holy Spirit is what the Holy Spirit is. When we live in the Spirit, He produces His fruits in us and enables us to die to our sinful flesh and to its evil works. The activity of the Spirit is both great and varied. But one thing is abundantly clear. His presence in our lives is the grand assurance from our Savior that we never have to face the trials and struggles of life alone. That is absolutely a spiritual advantage. The divinity of the Holy Spirit, the godness of the Holy Spirit, is with us always, as is the Father and is the Son. We need more conscious awareness of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in our Christian walk in life. As a matter of fact, there would be no Christian walk were it not for the Holy Spirit. Hence, the Holy Spirit must be credited with our salvation equally as is the Father and as is the Son. That is our spiritual advantage, and we must certainly take advantage of it. Next Sunday is Trinity Sunday, when special attention will be given to the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It is the Father who is in charge of the department of creation and preservation. It is the Son who is in charge of the department of redemption and purchasing. It is the Holy Spirit who is in charge of the department of sanctification, calling, gathering, feeding, and keeping the redeemed. Keeping the redeemed, redeemed for eternity. Amen.
This program is a production of Zion Lutheran Church, Hiawatha, Iowa. Copyright, all rights reserved. Unless otherwise indicated, the scripture reading used in this program is from the Holy Bible, English Standard Version, ESV. Copyright 2001 by Crossway, a publishing ministry of Good News Publishers. Used by permission, all rights reserved. Hymn 556, Dear Christians, One and All Rejoice, was provided by LutheranTimeOut.org. Learn more about the Christian faith and joining us next Sunday in person by visiting ZionHiawatha.org. Thank you.